No, I remember exactly where I was when I first heard that song. I don't know if you do or not. It was summer of 1987. Actually, that's when that song first came out. It came out in May, actually, 1987. U2 had done it as the second track on their Joshua Tree album. And I was going into West Bank, just outside of Kelowna, speaking at a teens camp. And I had a fellow with me named Steve, and he was going to speak with me. And he said, you know, I found this song that I want to do just before I speak. And I said, oh, yeah? What is it? And he said, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And I said, never heard of it, but let's try it. And he played that, and I never, ever forgot it. That song always gets my attention. I don't know about you. Seems to speak to a hunger deep inside of me. And I don't think I'm the only one of whom that's true. I think that there's many people that could identify with that song, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. In fact, I think our world is full of people, here today maybe, who could say, I haven't found it, but I'm still looking. We're not the first people, actually, who have been searching. I want to take you to an account in the life of Jesus in the book of Mark, where he was found in an unlikely encounter with somebody who was hoping to find what he was looking for, and it's in Mark chapter 2. I want to read you the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2. It's a great story. Somewhere Mark remembers this memorable incident from the life of Jesus and thinks it's important that we would remember it too. Now, it just starts this way. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, now, how would you like to be in a room with Jesus, by the way? He knows what's in your heart, and then he just brings it out into the open. So he says to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This story begins a sequence of five narratives that end somewhere around chapter 3 and verse 6. Each story reflects daily life in Palestine, around Capernaum, and with the exception of this story, they're all about the same length. Each of them deal with the issue, who is Jesus? And more particularly, by what authority does he do what he does? Who is this man? In each story, you have pushback from the religious leaders who are opposed to Jesus, culminating in chapter 3 and verse 6 with a sinister plot to finish him off. In chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." Mark says Jesus had begun to teach publicly. And what happened when he began to teach publicly was that crowds began to gather. His teaching spread like wildfire. His commands were irresistible, and his words were commanding. And everywhere he went, word would spread, and you would have these incredible crowds, so much so that he would often look for quiet places to be by himself. After one such occasion, Mark says he returned home. But word got out that he was back, and they found the house he was in, and we're not sure whose house it was, probably Peter's. And there were so many people there that they spilled out onto the street listening to Jesus. And it said he preached the word to them. Now, four men had a friend who was paralyzed. And somehow, word had got to them that Jesus went around healing different types of diseased people. And so they thought they would bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And what a dramatic scene. Can you imagine it? Jesus speaking, like I'm speaking to you. And all of a sudden, some noise up above, the roof opens, and somebody's lowered in a stretcher and placed at the feet of Jesus. That's incredible. Now, in those days, houses in Palestine were probably single story with a flat roof and a staircase up the outside, and people used to, well, maybe they used to suntan. I don't know what they used to do, but they used to do something up there. And there were beams that were probably 3 feet apart, and they were thatched with, well, branches and mud and such like. So it wouldn't be that difficult, really, to dig through the place. But when I read the story, I have questions that Mark doesn't answer. Questions like, well, did Jesus keep talking with all the noise going on above him? And what about when the dust began to fall? What did he do? And what about the owner of the house? I mean, if you were the owner of the house, what would you have thought if somebody knocked your roof open and dropped somebody through? But Mark doesn't tell us that. He simply says that I remember four men so determined to get somebody to Jesus that nothing and nobody could stop them. Verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith. Now this is just a footnote that's worth remembering. This is the first mention of faith in Mark. You'll read about it again. And every time Mark mentions faith, it's not so much knowing, it's not so much believing, it's action. For Mark, faith is action. It's acting on what you know. When Jesus saw their faith, these men took their friend, did everything possible to get him to Jesus, and Jesus said, that's faith. That's putting your knowledge to work. When Jesus saw their faith, he did a surprising thing that to me is almost as surprising or maybe more surprising than what the four friends did. What Jesus does is he looks at the paralytic and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. That's crazy. I mean, if I was a paralytic, I would have said, thanks. But that's not what I'm looking for. I'm paralyzed. I have a more immediate problem here. He'd say, Jesus, don't you get it? Why do you think they brought him here? He just looks at the man and says, son, your sins are forgiven. And I think I would have said, wait a minute, there's other issues that I need to deal with here. That's not what I'm looking for. This brings a most unexpected twist in the story. The paralytic had not been brought because he believed he needed his sins forgiven, but because he wanted his paralysis healed. Sometimes what we're looking for is not what we think we're looking for. Jesus knew something that this man didn't know. He knew that he had a much bigger problem than his physical condition. The problem was called sin. Now, when I say that word to you, I don't know what you think. You probably think of things like lust and greed and gluttony and lies and swearing and cheering for the Oilers and stuff like that. But when you read sin here in the Bible, it's more a condition than a particular act. It's a deep disconnect at the core of your being. That's what sin is. It's this idea that you were created by God for God. But sin is something that has torn you apart, separated you from God. There's a tear, a disconnect at the heart of your being. It's a relational disconnect with God, and it feels like you're sometimes empty on the inside or still looking for something that you can't find. And I think that this man had that at the core of his being, and Jesus knew that, and he's asking him to go a lot deeper than his physical problem. Jesus, in effect, is saying, by coming to me and asking for only your body to be healed, you're not going deep enough. That's what he's saying to the man. You have underestimated the depths of your longings, the longings of your heart. And I think we do that all the time. We underestimate the depth of our longings. Everybody who's paralyzed naturally wants to walk again. He was probably saying to himself, if only I could walk again, I'd be happy. If only I could walk again, I'd be set for the rest of my life. If only I could walk again, everything would be right. Jesus says, in effect, if that's all I do for you, you'll feel happy, but the day will come when you'll feel unhappy again. Because the roots of the discontent in the human heart, they go deep. Many people in our world, and maybe you, actually find what they're looking for, only to discover it's not enough. It's not enough. I know a lot of people like that. I know people who think, if only I could find that one relationship, I wouldn't be lonely anymore. And they find it, and they're still lonely. I know people who could say, if only I could acquire wealth, and then they get it, and it doesn't fix them. I know people who say, if only I could get my health back, and even that doesn't do it. How else do you explain celebrities whose lives blow up all the time right in front of us? That fame thing that was going to make their lives happy and provide them with personal fulfillment happened, and nothing changed. They were still, well, them. The disillusionment has driven many of them to substance abuse, failed marriages, and even suicide. But you know what? We're actually no different than they are. Our real problem is that we're always trying to build our identities on something other than Jesus Christ. Whether it's to succeed in our chosen field or to have a certain relationship, we're saying, if only I could have that, I would be okay. You're looking to that thing to be your savior. From mediocrity, from loneliness, from oblivion, from whatever. And if you never quite get it, you're unhappy, you're angry, and you're empty. But if you do get it, ultimately you feel more unhappy, more angry, and more empty. Jesus Christ is the only Savior, the only one big enough to build your life on, the only one who can fulfill you. But who is Jesus? And that's at the heart of this little story. Who is Jesus Christ? See, he heals this man, ultimately, but first he says, your sins are forgiven. Now, that's a terribly, terribly bold statement for anybody to make, and the teachers of the law who were sitting there knew that, and they knew, they said, who can forgive sins but God alone? And you know what? They were right. Nobody can forgive sins but God alone. For a mere man to say, your sins are forgiven, was blasphemy, and they understood that. And the question was, who is this man who can speak into a paralytic's heart and say, your sins are forgiven? Who is he? Is he just a teacher? Is he somebody who thinks he's somebody he's not? Is he a good man, or is he the God-man? And maybe that's what Mark's getting at. And Jesus says to them that I understand what you're thinking, but so that you might know who I really am, he looked at the paralytic and he said, get up and take your mat and go home. And he healed the guy. Incredible. What an incredible display of the power of God in a home in Capernaum. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. In the house, walking around the dusty streets of Palestine. It was probably just another day where a rabbi, although a good rabbi, a very profound rabbi, was speaking and people gathered. But before the day was out, they found themselves sitting in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Jesus forgave this man's sins, it's also interesting that the rest of his life came together as well. You ever found that to be true? That when Jesus Christ looks at you and says your sins are forgiven, other things happen as well. This is just a bit of an aside, but in this story, what's interesting is the linkage between sin and suffering. So much so that Mark actually puts that first, almost to get our attention. He's not saying that everybody that suffers suffers as a result of their sin. But he is making a connection. And if you read the rest of the Bible, you'll find out that many people do suffer because of their sin. And I know people personally who, when they have confessed their sins to the Lord and he's forgiven them, they're healed of their diseases as well. Did you know that? This man was. Well, what's important, I think, for all of us to get is when he had his sins forgiven at the core of his being, the rest of his life began to come together. He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." When Jesus shows up in the house, in the church, in your home, he'll do things that'll make you say, "We have never seen anything at all like this." So I have one thing, and one thing only, to leave you with today. Here's my big point. I don't want you to miss it. If you still haven't found what you're looking for, change the what to who and start with Jesus Christ. If you still haven't found what you're looking for, change the what to who and start with Jesus Christ. I still haven't found who I'm looking for and start with Jesus Christ. Ask yourself questions like this. Is he who he claimed to be? Is Jesus really God come in the flesh? Fully God, but fully man. And can he do what he says he can do? Those are very, very important questions to grapple with. Can I just remind you of some of the statements in the Bible about what he claims to be able to do? You need to ask the question, is he who he says he is, and can he deliver on what he says he can deliver on? Just listen to some of these statements as you ponder that question. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend your money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. Isn't that incredible stuff? And then this statement. The Lord, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Or these words spoken to a thirsty woman on a hot day. Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Or maybe finally these words when you're considering who this man Jesus is. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Aren't those great, great words? I mean, the question is, who is Jesus, and can he deliver on what he claims to deliver on? Change the what to who and start with Jesus. And then maybe listen to what other people who are saying, other people who have had a similar search but found who it was they were looking for. Can I just bring to your attention the words of Malcolm Muggeridge, who's now in heaven, but a wonderful man. Listen to these words of his. He says, "I may, I suppose, regard myself or pass for being a relatively successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I can fairly easily earn enough money to qualify for admission to the higher slopes of the Internal Revenue. That's success. Furnished with money and a little fame, even the elderly, if they care to, may partake of trendy diversions. That's pleasure. It may happen once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heated for me to persuade myself that it represented a serious impact on our time. That's fulfillment. Yet I say to you, and I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million. Add them all together, and they're nothing, less than nothing, a positive impediment measured against one draft of that living water Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who or what they are." It may be today that you fit that song and you haven't found what you're looking for. Even as a Christian, you may have turned back to drink water from, let's use the words of Jeremiah, broken cisterns that cannot hold water, and you're thirsty again. The good news today is that you can ask Jesus Christ for living water, and he'll give it to you. You can ask him today, actually. You don't have to wait till you go home. He is in this place as literally, as really, as he was in that home in Capernaum, because the Bible says, and I believe it with all of my heart, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he reads your heart today, and he knows your thoughts right now while I'm speaking. And if you ask him, he will give you living water. He says it'll become in you a well of water springing up to eternal life. The picture is that you'll get a taste, and it'll make you thirsty for more. And it'll put you on a journey, a pursuit, to know this Jesus and to live in his presence and to love him. And it'll be a pursuit like no other pursuit in your whole life. You can ask him for it today, and he'll give it to you. He told me that. I prayed for you this morning. I said, Lord, I need the exact words for these people today. And he said, you can tell them to ask for it, and I'll give it to them today. Do not turn them down with an offer like that. Some people here today, though, have a friend or somebody in their family who's desperately thirsty, and it's killing them. They're into drugs or sex or alcohol or money or whatever, and it's killing them, and you're watching them die a slow death, and it's killing you. You need to be like the friends of this paralytic, and you need to figure out a way to get them to Jesus. There might be a million obstacles like there were to those men bringing their friend. But you have to figure out a way to get them to Jesus. Don't let anything stop you. Can I give you some paths to try running down? Figure out what the obstacles are that keep them from Jesus and begin to talk to Jesus about that. Begin to talk to Jesus about those obstacles that keep your friend or your loved one from getting to him. And don't stop talking to Jesus about it. Maybe another thing you can do, when it's appropriate and right and when he opens the door, tell them what Jesus has done for you. Let them hear from your own lips that this living water is a real deal. Offer to take them to Jesus. Offer to introduce them to Jesus. Say to them, if you ever want to meet this Jesus, I will take you and go with you, and I will introduce you personally to him. Don't bring them to me. Don't bring them to another pastor. You, as somebody who's experienced living water, take them to Jesus and introduce them to Jesus personally yourself. That's the good news today, is Jesus is the thirst quencher. And if you change the what to who and start with Jesus, you will find that he is who he says he is and that he does what he says he actually will do. Oh, by the way, if you're going to go and see U2 on Wednesday in Edmonton, if you got any other tickets, I'll take them. When they sing, as they do at almost every concert, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. If you've found them, why don't you at that point praise them like the man in the story? You won't be the first person that's gone to a U2 concert and turned it into a worship experience. Let's stand and pray. Father, today we praise you because you are good and your love doesn't fail. Your words are true, and your Son, Jesus Christ, is still the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to you. And Father, I pray that your words would not fall to the ground, but they would hit the hearts of many thirsty people, and that you would help us to be bold enough to put our faith into action and ask you for living water. and that you would help us leave this place to give life to those that are desperately thirsty. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.